If you have your Bibles, if you've unopened to 2 Peter, we're right at the beginning of the second chapter. So that's 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look just at the first nine verses, but it's going to be kind of a quick overview. Can I have a little bit more volume, please? Thank you. I got to rephrase that. The best teacher that ever lived walked this earth 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. What was so special about his teaching is that he rarely lectured except for the Sermon on the Mount. But as he walked with his apostles in the daily life, he was able to teach them with stories and with illustrations from all around. The teaching was always centered on him, on the Father, on the Holy Spirit. He never taught out of a bad motive, out of selfish motives. He always taught with love. He always spoke the truth in love. He was never wishy-washy. He was firm when he needed to be firm, but he was firm with love. He kept people accountable. The apostles sometimes didn't like that, but he kept them accountable. And he always encouraged them to learn. Whether we want to admit it or not, learning is part of what it means to be a Christ follower. All of us should always be in a constant state of learning. Learning from who? Learning from the Word. It's God's word, learning from Jesus, learning from letting the Holy Spirit enlighten his word, and so we can apply it from our heart. But God provides very capable teachers to his church. Whether large or small, he provides very capable teachers who teach for the glory of God, not for their own motives. Okay? The reason why I tell you that is because ever since the birth of the church at Pentecost, and you can read back that in Acts, by the way, in chapter 2, the church has always had to beware of false teachers. And they're out there. Sometimes they're in here, and they're in other churches, but they're out there. I want to suggest to you that false teachers are still a growing threat to the church today. And one of the reasons why we don't see it all the time is because they're shrewd. And we're going to look at that in a minute. False teachers tend to be slow-working, sly, and self-serving. Quite the contrast from Jesus. Jesus was always straightforward. His motive was always love. He was very transparent, and he was never self-serving. So Peter knows that in the churches that he's writing to here, persecution is now ramping up. If you identify with Jesus Christ, you were being persecuted. Sometimes your own family would disown you. And not only that, there were people who still wanted to break down the work of the gospel. So they would infiltrate the church, and they'd never come in with signs that say, "I'm a false teacher." They don't do that. Maybe some who aren't too smart might do that, but they don't usually do that. And this passage gives us some real directives into false teachers. I think, did I put the right verses up there? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. We're gonna start. I hope I have it here. All right, I put the wrong verses up there. My bad. I knew the week was chock full. We're looking at verses 1-9 today. Do I have that in the Bible app at least? I don't know. It's in the front. It's on the Bible app. I did it right on the Bible app. It's wrong there. But let me read this to you. We'll start it. Okay. Here we go. If you don't ignore what's up on the screen, right? Oh, there they are. Okay. But there were also false prophets among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among who? You. Us. Okay? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies and denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destructions on themselves. First thing I want to emphasize is that a false teacher will always operate covertly. You know what covertly means?
Sneaky.
Yeah, thank you. In secret. They will operate in secret. They usually come and they look like they blend in. They look like they belong. Jesus puts it this way. They come as sheep. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? They look good. But after a while, they'll start a campaign of whispers. Okay? And that's how all of this starts. Jim Cimbala writes in one of his books, Jim Cimbala is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, that he got a call from a husband and wife from the Midwest. And the husband said, God spoke to him and said that he wanted them to move to New York City, or Brooklyn in particular, and be a part of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim Cimbala handled it in a really good way. He said, gee, God didn't tell me that. And the next week, this couple shows up on the doorstep. So Jim Cimbala says, look, you're welcome to worship here, but, you know, if you want to be among the people, fine. But God didn't tell me you belong here. Well, that went okay for a couple of months. And then he started to a campaign of whispers, you see. And he started to say God spoke to him and said that he should be the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. This is a true story. True story. Well, fortunately, Jim Cimbala had good leadership around him, and they dealt with it swiftly before the church. You had to, because it's like a cancer that will keep growing. They operate in secret. They deny the sovereignty of the Lord. That's a big deal. Denying the sovereignty of the Lord. What does that mean? That means ultimately what they will teach is that you know better than God. They may not teach it directly, but that's the implication. And that God really isn't as powerful as he says, or isn't really in control. They deny the sovereignty of God. Their mission is to destroy God's work of grace. That's their mission. They ultimately will bring destruction on themselves. They sound convincing. These people are sharp. They really do sound convincing. You know, you can use the scriptures to prove any point of view when they are interpreted incorrectly. You can use the scriptures to get anybody on your side because you're twisting them. I'm not saying you, and false teachers. And they sound convincing, but their motives are just greed and pride. That's what their motives are. It's still a problem in churches. It really is still a problem in churches. I want to take a little bit further in this, okay? Says, many will follow their depraved conduct because they're convincing, and they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Listen to what I'm going to say. This is true because of our sin nature. We are more liable to believe a lie than the truth. And that's ingrained in our sin nature. And so false teachers many times will appeal to other people's egos. Other people's sense of, hey, we're fighting this cause, right? It says in their greed, these teachers will what? Exploit you and fabricate stories. In other words, they will do whatever it takes to accomplish their purpose. And you think, you know, when there's a false teacher among a congregation, the congregation thinks that he's for them. But what's really happening is he's exploiting them to get his own purpose done. You follow? Okay. It says their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. This is serious stuff. This doesn't only happen within the church. You can see it happening in other realms too, but particularly in the church. Why is it so bad? Because it creates division. It creates division in the church. Hold on to that, but I want you to see something here. Peter goes on to quote how God looks at this. It says, "For God did not spare his angels when they sinned." Whoa. God didn't even spare the angels who rebelled with Lucifer. A third of the angels in heaven, the Bible says. But he sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. In other words, God takes sin seriously. God sees the role of a false teacher as very sinful. Why? Because it hurts the kingdom. And it brings into question God's reputation. And if there's anything that you want to find out about God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's very jealous of his reputation. He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. If he had condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, you realize what type of sin Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty of, right? Right? All sorts of immorality, sexual sin. And God brought judgment on them. And he made them an example of what is going to happen to who? The ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Those are strong words. By the way, Lot was rescued by the skin of his teeth. If it were not for Abraham, Lot was rescued by the skin of his teeth. And the only thing that rescued him was love. The love of his uncle. Ultimately, the love of God. But know this, false teachers will be held accountable. Now, having said that, we know from the scriptures already that anybody who teaches within the church is held to a higher standard by God. Isn't that true? We're held to a higher standard. Anyone who teaches, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's somebody teaches music, whatever the ministry is, we're going to be held to a higher standard. How much more will God judge those who are false teachers? False teachers will divide a church. Here's one of the ways you can ultimately recognize a false teacher. They will ask you to take sides. This is exactly what happened in Brooklyn Tabernacle, by the way. It's happened other places, closer than you think. This is what will happen. They'll come up and say, "Whose side are you on? You on the pastor's side? You on my side?" Or if there's a group of them, "Are you on the side of the pastor and the elders or deacons, whatever, you're on our side." I mean, yeah. And start to take sides. If you're ever in a situation like that, you need to beware. You need to beware. They will manipulate Christ's followers to make a decision for which side you are on. They will go to the extent where they will try to destroy a person's reputation in order to win over others to their false teaching. Can I read that again? They will destroy a person's reputation in order to win others over to their false teaching. They will manipulate people rather than minister to people. They will play into Satan's scheme to destroy the testimony of the church and render it ineffective. Six of the seven churches in Revelation that Jesus sends the letters to had false teachers in them. And the warning is stern. Sent this message to the church. If you don't repent and forsake this, I will remove your lampstand, your light, your witness to the world. Whoa. God takes this stuff seriously. I got a call one day. This happened about maybe 9 years ago. From a professor I know at what used to be Philadelphia College of the Bible, it's now Karen University. And he calls me up and he says, Lou, what's happening out in Jersey? So what are you talking about? He says, there's a lot of good pastors who have been railroaded out of their ministries. And I said, there's a lot of false teachers around. I mean, other people started to take notice of this. There were good men, good people, starting to be railroaded out of ministry. Still happening, by the way. And then I got another call from a friend of mine in Denver University, seminary, I should say, with the same type of question. And he said, wow, this is something of Satan. You know, when it gets noticed like that, this is something of Satan. Now, we could either have one or two types of reactions to this. We could either think that it's no use, you know, we can live in defeat, or we can count on God's promise that ultimately they're going to meet their destruction. They will. I got to, you know, as a pastor, I got to leave that stuff to God. What it doesn't mean that if I see it here, we don't confront it. We would need to confront it. However, ultimately, that final judgment has to come from God. And I, you know, I can't take that into my hands. And so as we look at this, I have to count on God's promises. They will be condemned by God. God takes this very seriously. God will always judge false teachers. There have been too many church splits caused by false teachers. He will honor the righteous. That's what that passage just said. He will honor the righteous, but he will punish false teachers. I don't want to belabor this too long, but you can see some of this in our own culture, can't you? The lengths to which our evil hearts will go to get what we want. To the point of trying to destroy somebody's reputation. To the point of not caring who gets hurt in the process, but just to win the day. As we come around the Lord's table, you and I need to be very grateful to faithful teachers. To teachers who teach honestly, with good motives, who teach the truth in love, who love their people. We have them here. We have them here. Never take a good teacher for granted. They're a gift from God. Can I repeat that? Never take a good teacher for granted. They're a gift from God. I'm talking about at any level, whether it's the smallest child to the adults. They're a gift from God. Excuse me. They don't minister out of selfish gain or deception. You and I need to beware of false teachers. We need to have our antennas up. Sometimes they come in looking good on the outside, but they're coming in with their own agenda for their own glory. You and I need to be students of the Word, yielding to the Spirit of God so that God will give us discernment to recognize false teachers. This goes back to a principle that I really value. I've told you this before. When the FBI trains their agents who work with in the area of counterfeit money, they never train them on the counterfeit. They train them on the real thing. Because the more they know what the real money looks like, the more they're going to be able to recognize the counterfeit. Let me leave you with this thought as we come around the Lord's table. The more you and I know what Jesus looks like, the more you and I are going to recognize a counterfeit. Does that make sense? Now, how do you get to know Jesus better? You need to spend time with him. Intentionally. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time in private and corporate worship. You need to be, you throw it at me after the service. You need to be part of a Bible study. You need all of those things as we grow and learn. I just heard the song on the radio the other day. For several reasons, I'm getting XM. Is that the radios? Sirius radio in my car, and I turned on the 50s and 60s station because I like oldies. And I heard the song. I quoted it many times. To know him is to what? And the only way you can fall in love with someone is spend time with them. We need to spend more time with Jesus. Because the more time we'll spend with Jesus, the easier we're going to recognize counterfeits. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask...